your mind and that everything changes. Oh, we love you, Lord. Lord, we love you. We love you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. I don't want to have church without Jesus. I don't want this to be a charade. I want this to be the real, genuine article, place where God's holy presence resides. Turn to three or four people. Let them know you're happy to see them in the house of the Lord today. God bless you. You may be seated. I pray that you had a wonderful Thanksgiving. I know that we did. And as many of you are aware through social media, my son is engaged to be married. And more details are coming. And so we're with the family, the Arnold family the last couple of days in Chicago, and we spent time with them, and Blake popped the question, and I just have this desire inside of me to tell him to get back in his car seat. I don't know why. I just want him to get in his car seat. How does this happen? How does this happen? I'm baffled. I'm excited, but I'm also baffled at how time moves us along. And I'm very, very excited about Nicole. She's a sweet, sweet girl. And she loves God. And I'm just couldn't be happier. Could not be happier. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 36 is our text for today. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 36. And I'm going to turn on my timer. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 36. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go and pray over there." This is the time just prior to Jesus and the drama of his beating, his torture, and his ultimate crucifixion. This is his last opportunity to have a moment of solitude and reflection. And he brings his disciples to the garden and he tells his disciples, "Sit here while I go and pray over there." And he took with him and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me." And he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." I want to preach to you on this subject, the crisis of purpose. The crisis of purpose. And Lord, we know that your word is anointed. And we know that everyone in this place is filled with divine purpose. I pray in your precious name that you will speak to us and help us as we come to grips and grasp the concept that sometimes our purpose leads us to crisis. Help us, Lord. Help us to stay true to our call. In Jesus' name, and everybody said amen. Amen. Well, my family, my wife and I and my parents spent several days in France. And we were able to immerse ourselves in the stories and the figures of that area. There are lives and there are legacies that we learned about, and they were not all equal. There were some villains that we learned about, and there were some valiant people that we learned about. We stood in the palace of the popes in Avignon, and we walked the cobblestone streets in Arles, where Vincent van Gogh created most of his masterpieces. We stood in Napoleon's magnificent apartments. For the life of me, I don't know why they call it apartments. It is definitely an apartment in the sense of the word, but it's the most magnificent apartment I've ever seen in my life. But we stood there and we took in all of the wonders and the splendor of his apartments. And when we had a little time, a little extra time, we went on actually a cruise in France down one of their rivers. And when my wife and I had a little extra time, we watched documentaries and historical accounts of the Second World War. And we revisited the lives of Churchill and Hitler and the Jews and those who helped them. And we revisited the battles that happened in France, and we just kind of immersed ourselves in that area. And it was amazing. It was amazing. And we are reminded how every life is a thread in the tapestry of time. Every life is driven. And the people that we studied, they were driven by purpose. Everybody say purpose. Few things are more creative and few things are as powerful as a brilliant mind with purpose. And not every purpose is noble. Not every purpose is noble. When you study the life of Adolf Hitler and you study his priorities, you realize he had a brilliant mind, but he did not have a noble purpose. And so there are some people who will pursue destruction with purpose. And there are others who will be selfless on purpose. Whenever I travel and whenever I see the relics of our world and history, I feel challenged. I feel small, actually. I feel small. And I realize how many great men and women have stood on the stage of time. And I realize how many people have truly impacted our world. And I always feel challenged to live my purpose. I feel challenged to run my race. I feel challenged to leave a worthy legacy, not for the sake of notoriety, but for God. My world is a small world. My sphere of influence is relatively small. My circle of influence is relatively diminutive, but I live to serve God. I serve to be the man that he wants me to be. I long to be the man that God has called me to be. Winston Churchill said, "It is not enough to have lived. We should be determined to live for something." We can all say amen to that. Life is not about staying alive, Churchill is telling us. He says, it's finding something to live for. Have you found it? I want to ask you that personal question. Have you found your purpose for living? All of your efforts and all of your activity is absolutely meaningless if you don't have purpose. Betty Friedan wrote this. She said, "Each suburban wife has struggled with the idea of purpose. As she made the bed, shopped for groceries, matched slipcover material, ate peanut butter sandwiches with her children, chauffeured Cub Scouts brownies, lay beside her husband at night, she was afraid to even ask herself the silent question, is this all?" And I know that we have women among us who are professionals, and we have women among us who are scaling mountains and doing things that outside of the activity of home, and I want you to know there's no greater activity for any of us than to give our best to our homes. Amen? But I know that there are women within the sound of my voice. Maybe you don't have children, but you are pursuing life. And I know that there are men within the sound of my voice, and you are pursuing a career. Wherever you may be, we all ask ourselves, is this all that life has to offer? I would submit to you that if you have a strong purpose in life, you won't have to be pushed. Your passion will drive you. Your passion will drive you. And I want it to be said that I gave my heart and my life to my God-given purpose. That's what I aspire to. I aspire to hearing Jesus Christ one day looking at me and saying, "Well done, good and faithful servant." I just want to be what he wants me to be. And I think that I'm in a good company when I say that the trappings of this world are really meaningless. There's nothing that we could truly take with us. Nothing. And so the things that so many people put on their priority list is so small and insignificant to the weightiness of eternity and pleasing our Creator, our Heavenly Father, who has demonstrated His love for us by laying down His life for us. I have purpose, and I hope that you have purpose. Now, my purpose may not always be sensational. I don't have a huge office. There won't be any marble statues that are going to be made of me. My tombstone will long be forgotten in a few years. That's just the way it is. That's just the way of life. But hopefully, my investments in the lives of others will carry on. But my purpose may not be sensational, but I want you to know that I feel with all of my heart that my purpose is meaningful. Your purpose may not be sensational, but I want you to know that you do have a God-given purpose, and it is a meaningful purpose. The greatest purpose of life is not to have things. The greatest purpose of your life is not to even be happy, but it is to do the will of God and to be an extension of His love in this world and to be an extension of His holiness in this world. Oh, that is a worthy purpose. Purpose is not an event. Purpose is not a position. I want to talk to our young people just for a moment because I want to impress this in your mind. What do you want to be when you get older? The question will be asked. And some of you will say, well, I want to pursue this profession. Many of you will say, I want to pursue this ministry. But I want you to know that the title of the position or the title of the ministry is not your purpose. It's not your purpose. I'm blessed to have served as pastor here over 10 years at this point in time. And I can tell you that if my life's meaning was to simply be a pastor, I would have quit 10 years ago because I would have arrived at that place of my perceived purpose. Purpose is not a position. Purpose is not an event. Well, my purpose is if I could just lay my eyes and see this on one thing. I want to go and travel and I want to see this one thing. I'm telling my mom just a little bit, but she was so excited to be in France and we were in Paris and her mind was just blown by some of the sights and sounds of Paris. And for the first couple of days, she couldn't take pictures because her hands were shaking because she was so excited. And I was excited for my mom and my dad to have experienced that. I was so glad that they could see that. But I also know this. I know that my mom knows that her purpose was not to see those sights. That wasn't her ultimate purpose in life, to travel across the big pond and to go to Europe and to take a few pictures and to have some relics of an enjoyable trip. No, purpose is so much greater than position. It's so much greater than a place. Purpose is actually a journey. It's every day being what God wants you to be and saying what He wants you to say and showing the love of God the way that He would want you to share His love to this world. Purpose is not an event. It's not accomplishing one thing. Purpose is a journey. Purpose is the culmination of daily decisions. And yes, sometimes the stakes become very high when we're committed to purpose. Some people will be very disappointed with us because we are people of purpose. We will say no to certain things. There are certain things that are standard now in our culture that we will not do. We were in France, and it blew people's minds that we do not drink wine. My family does not drink wine. We do not drink wine. And the waiters and the waitresses on the cruise ship, when we would tell them we don't drink wine, they would look at us and say, "You don't drink wine?" And they were just blown away by that. But after a while, they got used to bringing me a Diet Coke. I was very happy with that. I was very happy with my Diet Coke. But sometimes the world is perplexed at our values. They're perplexed at what we don't involve ourselves with. They're perplexed with the some of the things that we don't laugh at or we don't really consider to be entertaining, but rather to be polluting to our minds. And I'm not talking and saying that, you know, we're just holy, and I'm not talking about being Pharisees and judging our world and saying that we're better than our world. But if you ever make up your mind to live like Jesus, and if you will ever make your purpose to have his values, well, some people are going to be disappointed. Yeah. And the stakes will become very high. Jesus was a man of purpose. In John 10:10, he really gave us his purpose statement when he said, "The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy." He said, "I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly." Jesus' purpose statement was, "I've come to bring life." And in his purpose statement, he also talked about what he was not. He said, I didn't come to take what isn't mine. I haven't come to kill, to conquer. I haven't come to destroy in any sense of the world that you may consider a king, a king's work. He said, "I've really come to serve you. I've come to give you life and to give it to you more abundantly." Now, you look at that word "more abundantly," and that's talking about eternal life. Abundant life is eternal life, and that's a really big idea. Young people, if you just want to blow a circuit in your brain, think about a God who had no beginning and no ending, a God who always was. Just think about that for a while. And think about the fact that God is inviting you to this thing called eternal life. Eternal life. This was Jesus' mission statement, and everything that he did flowed from this purpose statement. There were very few wasted words. There were very few wasted actions when it came to the life of Jesus Christ, because he lived his purpose. I want to ask you a question. What is your purpose? What is your purpose? If you don't have one, can I share one with you? Maybe you could make it yours. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 through 6. This is a worthy purpose statement. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart." Not some, all. Trust him completely and entirely. "Don't lean on your own understanding." Don't lean on your own understanding. Verse 6. "In all that you do, in all of your ways, keep him in view." Acknowledge him. Whether it's recreation, relationships, finances, you have a rough patch with somebody, you have a squabble with a family member, in all your ways, blessings, success, trials, hurts, acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. Everybody say purpose. Jesus had a great purpose, and so do you. You have a great purpose. But for 30 years, Jesus' life was relatively uneventful. And yet, he had to be true to his purpose. During those quiet years. You know how many quiet years Jesus had? 30 years. 30 quiet years. But in the quiet, the Bible doesn't have a lot to say about Jesus in his first 30 years of life. But in those 30 years, it was quiet commitment. Oh yes, he was committed. Every one of those days, of those 30 years, he was quietly committed. In the quietness of his life, he was faithful. In the quietness of his life, he was preparing. Yes, there would be 3 years that would represent one highlight reel. It would be a 3-year highlight reel. Jesus performing miracles, raising the dead, talking down the critics, casting out devils. A 3-year highlight reel. But it was 30 years of quiet, purposeful living that prepared him for that greatness. Don't underestimate the power of your quiet commitments. Don't allow the mundane of life to convince you. Don't let the mundane in life convince you that your life is meaningless if you're living it for Christ. And you're doing everything that you can to impart truth to your children. And you're being a light in the workplace. I want you to know there is greatness in the quietness of your purposeful living. 30 years of quiet faithfulness gave him permission to live a 3-year highlight reel. Some of the greatest purposes in our lives are not spectacular. Okay? You need to know that. Some of the greatest purposes in your life are not spectacular. They may be quite ordinary, but they are absolutely meaningful. When you choose to bite your tongue when you're irritated with your spouse, that's powerful. When you choose to have a merciful spirit towards your children when you're disappointed in them, and rather than having unbridled anger, you speak truth in love, that is meaningful and purposeful. When you walk your talk and real Christian living happens on the home front in front of your children, people, that's meaningful. That's meaningful. Be faithful to your purpose. When you pray, and you have a prayer life, and you have an ongoing dialogue and conversation with Jesus Christ, and nobody's watching, and nobody's celebrating your faithfulness, I want you to know that is a powerful thing. When you're kind to the coworker who annoys you, you are living a great purpose. You may not be changing the world, but you're sending a powerful message to that person who's trying to get under your skin. When you apply yourself to studying God's word and hiding his word in your heart, even though you may not have a pulpit to preach from, I want you to know that God is equipping you to allow your life to preach to whoever you come in contact with. Small things. Praying for your meal in the break room. Small things. Not losing the small battles in your household. Keeping Jesus in the center of your home. Holding on to that apostolic standard and not dumbing down that standard because you can't imagine your children being different in this world. But keeping that standard and holding that standard of integrity and holding that standard of separation, I want you to know that is a powerful thing. Not caving in to the everyday peer pressure in your classrooms. Not caving in to the everyday pressures in on the campuses of your colleges. My. There's power in your purpose. You have purpose today. I want you to live your purpose. I want you to hear Jesus say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." You may not be the one who's called to be a missionary, but you may be putting a missionary in a car seat right now. And you press the fast forward button. This may be a child that you're raising up that's going to change the world or bring the gospel to a nation. And we need to have a spirit of excellence in our parenting because we're raising up a generation that's going to do great things in the kingdom of God. Oh, my friend, I want you to know that we need to live our purpose. Jesus' purpose kept him on point. His purpose prioritized his life. Yes, Jesus preached to multitudes because people were his priority, but so was mentoring. He discipled 12. Mentoring was a priority of Jesus. He healed the sick because that was a priority. He had compassion for the masses. But he also took time to separate himself and to pray because that was his purpose. Are you living a life of integrity? Are you being true to the most important purposes of your life? Or is just the activity of this life just overrunning your life? Is all the activity and all the noise in this world, and is the urgent causing you to miss out on the most important things? Are you conscious of your relationship with God? Are you conscious of your spouse? Are you conscious of your children? Are you conscious of your witness in this world? I want to challenge you, live your purpose. Live your purpose. You don't want to stand before God and have nothing to show for it. Nothing to show for His grace. Nothing to show for His love. Nothing to show for all of the goodness and kindness that He's brought to your life. While much of our life of purpose is simple and meaningful, there are moments and seasons in our lives where we are going to be called upon to attempt great things. Purpose will bring battles to you. Yes, you will have to fight epic battles to protect your purpose. There are times when we have to do uncomfortable things and take risks in order to live our purpose. Your purpose will inevitably lead you to a crisis. A crisis of your will, a crisis of your resolve, a crisis of your true commitment. Yes, your purpose will bring you to a crisis. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean that you're going to general an army and fight a holy war. Okay? But it may mean that at some point, you're going to have to go out, step out in faith and witness to that person in your family that says they don't even believe in God. And God is dealing with your heart and prompting you and saying, I want to save them. I want to wash them with my blood. I want to redeem them. And you're looking at them and they just look like their shoulders are squared and they don't have any time for religious people and they don't have any respect for your faith. And yet God is moving on you and He's saying, I'm calling you and I'm challenging you right now. I want you to speak with certitude to that person. I want you to speak into their life. I want you to be an extension of my love and my mercy. I want you to witness to them. And there are times when your purpose will lead you to a crisis. When your boss is telling you to cook the books, telling you to lie in your sales pitch. And your livelihood is at stake. Yes, purpose will inevitably lead you to a place of crisis. Purpose will test your will and your resolve. In our text, we see Jesus in a very vulnerable moment, a moment where His resolve to live out His purpose is being tested. His purpose was leading Him to a hill called Golgotha. His purpose was leading Him to surrender His life to a Roman torture device called a cross. Jesus had 30 years of preparation for 3 years of ministry and 3 hours on a cross. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus was agonizing and feeling the pressure of what He must do. From the 6th hour to the 9th hour, He would hang on a rough-hewn wooden cross and die for the sins of the whole world. But He would not be pinned to that cross until first He had been brutalized, whipped until His flesh hung loose from His body. And our text reminds us that Jesus was not untouchable. The scripture says just the opposite, in fact, in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. It says, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with a feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, and yet without sin. Jesus felt the pressure. Everybody say the pressure. Yes, He felt the pangs of fear. He knew that He was about to be brutalized. He knew what was going to happen to Him, the physical trauma, the physical agony that He was about to endure. And I would imagine that He was sick in the pit of His stomach. He was under so much stress that the disciple Luke records in his account of the life of Jesus Christ this statement, Luke 22, 44. This is Luke's account of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. And being in agony, He prayed more earnestly. Then His sweat became like great drops of blood falling to the ground. So much pressure. That sweat is pouring from him. And we understand that the corpuscles just beneath his sweat glands burst because he was under such pressure and blood was pouring out of his sweat glands. Yes, Jesus was touched by the pressure of his purpose. Did you know that Gethsemane means oil press? Jesus felt the pressure. He knew his body was going to be wrecked before it was going to be raised up. And that's the Savior that I serve. A Savior who struggled with the weight of his burden. A Savior who struggled with the weight of his purpose. Do you know what? I know I'm preaching to somebody right now. I know I'm preaching to somebody right now. And you are in the throes of decision about your purpose. And it has not been easy for you to live your God-ordained purpose. And the enemy taunts you and tells you that it would be easier for you to abandon your quest and easier for you to abandon your purpose than to go through the pressure. And I want you to know that you serve a Savior who sweat for you and bled for you and agonized for you. And he endured the pressure of his purpose so that you could have a purpose beyond this life. Somebody said amen. Yes, that's the Savior that I serve. He had sorrow on the inside. He wanted to live. He was conflicted between his love for his own life and his love for you. He was conflicted. Don't misunderstand what Jesus went through to live his purpose. Don't misunderstand what Jesus went through. His journey to the cross was not an emotionless, programmed response to his destiny. He didn't have some little switchboard go off where he just walked, just traipsed right on through that whole little drama that he went through. No, that was not the story of Jesus Christ. He groaned. And he grieved in the garden under the weight of his burden. And that's the reason that my salvation is authentic. It's because what Jesus went through wasn't automatic. He chose to do that for me. He was a volunteer. He was not a victim. And somebody within the sound of my voice, you need to make up your mind. I'm going to go through this. I'm going to take the harder road. I'm going to be the better person. I'm going to be the person who's going to hold on to truth and holiness. I'm not going to abandon my quest to live my purpose. Don't think for a minute that the path of your purpose is always going to be polished and easy. It's going to get gritty sometimes, doing the right thing, being a Christian, being a light to this world. There are some people who are so familiar with darkness that the brightness of your witness hurts their eyes. That's why they don't like you. Your actions, your behaviors, your values convict them. They don't even know what conviction is, but they feel it. Have you ever wondered that? Why does that person not like me? What did I ever do to that person? I haven't been anything but good. I haven't been anything but kind. That's the problem. The goodness and the kindness convicts them. And some people become weary with the weight of living purpose, living holy, being Christ-like. In a world that is becoming increasingly evil and skeptical of followers of Jesus. Your purpose is going to make you groan. Your purpose is going to make you cry. It's not always downhill. It's not always a testimony how my life was this before Christ and now it's this and everything is better. Sometimes you have to walk up a hill and you have to die to your own self, your own will. You have to die to your own pride because your flesh wants to fit in. Your flesh wants to be like everybody else. Your flesh wants your kids to be accepted by everybody else. And sometimes you just have to die to your desire to fit in and be like everybody else. Your purpose isn't something that you can just put on cruise control. It's not automatic. It's not always easy. Have you ever felt challenged by God to do something that you feel incapable of doing? Have you ever been challenged by God to do something that you were totally intimidated to do? Maybe you're here today and you've not yet been baptized. Maybe you're here today and you have not yet received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And you feel you are incapable of that kind of life, that kind of surrender. Maybe you haven't gone all in with this Jesus thing because it just seems like, how in the world? Everything I've ever touched has fallen apart, and now I'm supposed to embark on this journey. How can I believe that I can do this successfully when I've never succeeded at anything? And sometimes the purpose of God intimidates you. It intimidates you. There will be times when your resolve to live God's purpose is going to be tested, and you're going to feel the pressure. You're going to feel intimidated. You're going to feel a little overwhelmed. And in that moment, it is important that you resolve to do whatever it takes to protect your God-given purpose. We must endure. We must endure. The crisis of your purpose is so important. You've got to get through this. You've got to get through your garden of Gethsemane. You've got to deal with the struggle. You've got to deal with the dangers of being different. You must deal with the pressure of fighting against the darkness of this world. This crisis is the difference between having a religion and having a true relationship with Jesus Christ. This crisis that I'm calling you to, this crisis that your purpose is going to bring you through, is a crisis that you must go through. It's the difference between bondage and freedom. It's the difference between brokenness and liberty. It's the distance between talking about being a Christian and really being one. It's the difference between our children having a faith and living faith. Jesus endured the crisis so that he could live his greatest purpose. Don't turn back now. Don't quit now. Don't give up now. There's greatness just beyond your Gethsemane. The devil's trying to talk you out of the greatest wins that you have ever seen in your life. Let's look at what Jesus did. How did he endure the crisis of his purpose? Matthew 26, verse 36. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, "Sit here while I go and pray over there." Do you see that verse? Jesus chose to pray. When you're going through a crisis of purpose, you must pray. Jesus was anointed. Jesus was gifted. Jesus was God in flesh, but he still had to pray to get to the place of his ultimate purpose. I cannot be what God wants me to be without him. You cannot be what God wants you to be without him. And in the garden, when Jesus agonized, when he wept, when he prayed, when he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood, Jesus was teaching us the power of being purposeful in our prayer. Jesus was teaching us the power of being persistent in our prayer. He taught us the power of being passionate in our prayer. When I say persistent, I don't have time to preach this whole message to you, unfortunately. But three times Jesus said, I'd rather not do this. Three times. But he was persistent in his prayer. He was passionate in his prayer. Amen. He was purposeful. When you're going through the crisis of purpose, and the enemy is taunting you, and there is a price to be paid, Because you're going to be a Christian and you're not going to act like everybody else acts. And you're not going to react the way that everyone else reacts. You need to be reinforced with prayer. You can't do this thing without prayer. You cannot do this thing without prayer. And notice that Jesus' prayers were not pointless. They were powerful prayers. They pushed him into the realm of radical submission. His flesh didn't want to go through with it. In his flesh, he didn't want to be traumatized. In his flesh, he didn't want to be brutalized. But he prayed himself into a place of radical submission. When you're struggling with your own rotten attitude, when you're struggling with your own flesh and your own humanity, and your flesh cries out for sin, and your flesh cries out for release, I want you to know that prayer can get you through that crisis and get you to a place of radical submission where you don't act on what your flesh wants, but you act on the will of the Father who has called you. Think about it. Jesus was serving people who didn't even like him. He was dying for people who didn't even believe in him. And passionate prayer protected him in that moment. I was counseling a ministry couple, not from our church, but I was counseling a ministry couple, and they were struggling with, do we stay with our church or do we move on? And I just told them, I said, you know what you need to do? You just need to pray yourself into that church. You're one prayer away from being the pastor you always wanted to be. Just one prayer away. Do you recognize you're one prayer away from being the Christian you've always wanted to be? Do you recognize that you're one prayer away from being the husband you always wanted to be? You're one prayer away from being the witness that you've always wanted to be? Pray your way into the purpose of God. Pray your way in. When you're going through crisis, pray your way in. Do you know every once in a while, I'm counseling with people and I'm talking about critical things in their lives. And what I do is I escort them from the office where we were going to talk, and I bring them here, and I bring them to an altar, and I say, your prayer is more important than our talk. And I have a sense about me where I realize the prayer hasn't been happening like it's supposed to be happening. And if they're not praying, how do I think I could help them? What could I possibly say that could help that individual if they're not praying? And so sometimes, instead of counseling people, I just lead them through this into this place right here, and I leave them right here, and I go back to the office, and I let them pray. Why? Because I know that prayer is ultimately what brings about the submission we need to do the will of our God. There's a big difference between talking about things and praying about them. Husbands and wives, you talk about your marriage, but are you praying about your marriage? You talk about your children and your concerns for them, and you talk about their future, but are you praying about their future? You talk about your loved ones, and you talk about the idiosyncrasies of your loved ones, or the fact that they need the Lord, or you regret that they said that or that they made that decision, but are you praying about it? Amen. There's a big difference between talking about it and praying about it. The psalmist said in Psalm 34 and 4, he said, I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. Oh, that's exactly what Jesus did. When Jesus was in the garden, he prayed. And he was delivered from his fears. They were no longer the most important thing to him. His purpose came back into focus. If you will call upon the Lord, he will hear you in your distress. And he will deliver you from your fear. Matthew 26, verse 36 says, then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, sit here while I go and pray over there. The first thing that we learned about Jesus, the way that he got through his crisis of purpose, was that he prayed. But let's see the second thing. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Now, notice that Jesus didn't take everybody with him into the interior of the garden. Did you see that? He told some of them, sit here, I'm going to pray. And then he took with him Peter, James, and John. You love everybody, but you can't take everybody into your crisis. Because there are broken places in life. There are hurting places in our lives. And we have to have wisdom to discern relationships. Now, it may seem cruel. It may seem callous to make decisions about who you are giving an entrance pass to into your crisis. But just know this, Jesus did it. Jesus said, you guys are going to stay here and you three are going to come with me. Jesus had the wisdom to choose who he was going to bring with him into his crisis. Jesus purposefully distanced himself from some of the disciples temporarily. When you're in a crisis of your calling, you have to simplify relationships for a season. Yes, you have to be careful of influence when you are vulnerable. Listen to me. Some people cannot help you in your crisis. They could actually do just the opposite. They could hurt you in your crisis. I know you love people, and I know you have friends, but some people are simply going to be a distraction in your crisis. Maybe they're not tuned into God. Maybe they're not tuned into your purpose. And for that reason, they are not helpful in your crisis. So some people are a distraction. Some people are just drama. Has anybody ever met a drama mama before? They're just drama. Maybe they're not grounded. Maybe they would be more overwhelmed by your problem than you would be. Maybe they would give you bad advice, and so they have their own issues maybe. Maybe they can't carry the load of your situation. You have to be selective. When you're in a crisis of purpose, you have to be very selective about who you bring into that crisis. You are friends with some people based on shared interests. You are friends with some people based on shared history. You are friends with some people based on chemistry and personality, and they make you laugh and you enjoy their company, but they are simply not called to be the voice of direction in your life, and for that reason they cannot go with you into the garden of your crisis. But what you need most are people who are friends with you based on a spiritual connection, people who have sensitivity to you, people that you have confidence in their relationship with Jesus Christ. You know that they are sensitive to the voice of God. These are people that you can take aside and you can tell them your story. You can tell them what's going on in your world, and you can ask them to pray with you. Give them permission to speak into your life, and tell them any word that God gives you for me, you go ahead and tell me. I need you in this moment in my life. Jesus invited these men into his crisis journey. If anyone could have been successful alone, it would have been Jesus Christ. There is power when we do this journey with others. Jesus was vulnerable, but he was vulnerable around the right people. Amen? Jesus took Peter, James, and John a little further into his journey. Don't allow depression to isolate you. Don't allow grief to isolate you. Don't allow your crisis to isolate you. Understand that the predators are always looking for the isolated. You are vulnerable when you are isolated. Vulnerability demands that you get close to certain people. People who are spiritually minded. People that can be sensitive to the voice of God for you. Don't isolate yourself. We love you as a church. Look at the people around you and know that there are people in this congregation. They're here for a reason. And one of the reasons that they're here is to help you in your crisis. You don't have to hide your scars. You don't have to hide the fact that you're hurting. There are people that will pray with you. There are people that will love you unconditionally. There are people that you can be vulnerable with, and they will be sensitive, and God will give them wisdom, and he will give them words to speak into your life. Verse 37, and he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Jesus was saying, I'm so overwhelmed I could die right here. I'm so overwhelmed I could die right here. But he said, stay here and watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face. Sometimes when we're going through a crisis of purpose, it is incumbent upon us to go a little bit further, a little deeper in prayer than we ordinarily go. Do a little bit more and saying, I'm going to take a day and I'm going to fast about this situation. I'm not going to eat anything. I'm only going to drink water. And I'm just going to get myself in a place where my flesh is diminished and my spirit awareness is heightened. I'm going to go a little bit further. That is precisely what Jesus did. When you're going through a crisis, it's not the time to lower your standard. When you're struggling with your attitude, that's not the time to be sketchy about church and worship. No, you need to go a little bit further in your worship. You need to go a little bit further in your faithfulness. You need to go a little bit further in your relationships. You need to go a little bit further in that altar call. Yes, when Jesus was vulnerable, the Bible says he went further. And ultimately, as the musicians come, Jesus made a decision to stick with his purpose. He prayed. He invited people to stay on the journey, and he invited others. He invited some on the journey and invited others to stay where they were. But ultimately, Jesus made a decision to stick with his purpose. Jesus made a decision that each and every one of us are going to have to make. Each and every one of us need to make that decision. I'm going to stay with my God-given purpose. If you're tempted to walk away from God, would you do me one favor? See, the devil only deals with one decision for you, and that is to quit. He taunts you with that decision. He says, you need to quit. You don't want to do this. You don't want to die to yourself. You don't want to die on that cross. You don't want to be crucified. You don't want to make sacrifices. You don't want to be different. You don't want your kids to be different. You want them to be like everybody else. You don't want to say no to your flesh. You know what you want. Take what you want. Quit. Quit on your God-given purpose. But I want you to do one little exercise for me. After you quit, just think in your head, okay, if I quit, what then? What then? After I've quit, what's next? That's the thing the devil never wants you to think about. Because you start going down that road and you're going to realize quitting is not an option. Jesus, certainly, in that guard when he agonized, thought, if I quit, what then? And he realized that you and I would be utterly lost. And somewhere in the heart of Jesus, he was reminded that quitting was not an option. Quitting on his purpose was not an option. Jesus did something that is only recorded here in this story. Jesus prayed not to take an assignment. Three times, actually, he prayed not to take an assignment. But he chose his purpose. When I look at Jesus, yes, I have to admit to you, it was an uncomfortable yes, but it was an emphatic yes. It was uncomfortable, but emphatic. He knew what he was getting into. He knew what he was going to, he knew the cost and the consequence of saying yes. It was an uncomfortable yes, but it was an emphatic yes. That's what we need today. We need people who realize this may not be easy, and I'm a little uncomfortable because I don't know exactly how I'm going to do this, but I do know that I can do all things through Christ, and so my answer is absolutely yes. I'm going to do what God wants me to do. I'm going to live his purpose. Would you stand with me? On our trip, we walked the cobblestone streets of Arles, where Vincent van Gogh created most of his masterpieces, and we had a guide who walked us through the city streets and showed us and said, do you see, remember this painting? She showed us pictures of the paintings. This was actually the object. This is where he lived. This is where he hung out. And the tour guide lamented the fact that in the city of Arles, there is no masterpiece. There's no Vincent van Gogh. Of all the places where there should be a Vincent van Gogh masterpiece, it should be there. But they don't have one. Do you know why? They kicked him out of Arles. They kicked Vincent van Gogh out of Arles. And to be frank with you, he was an unsavory fellow. And I don't blame them. But in that city, they bemoan and lament the fact that they couldn't recognize a masterpiece when they saw one. And they didn't buy a masterpiece when they could afford one. Because his paintings did not really become global until after he died. What a sad thing for us not to recognize a masterpiece when we see one. The masterpiece of God's grace and God's love. How he wants to work in your life and use you and help you and give you strength. What a sad thing for you to not understand that you can actually have this masterpiece. The masterpiece of God's love and grace, it's already yours. You just have to receive it. Jesus said whosoever will, let him come. There is a day when the opportunity is going to be closed to us. The door is going to be shut. And it's really not until we step over the threshold of eternity that we're really going to see what a masterpiece heaven is. What a masterpiece eternal life is. It's really not until we step onto the other side that we're really going to be able to process what a beautiful thing to see our children casting their crowns at the feet of Jesus. I'm here to tell you there's a masterpiece in this house. His name is Jesus. And he's inviting you to come to him and to live this purpose that is beyond anything, any standard this world knows about. Lord Jesus, I love you and I thank you for the opportunity that we've had to share together. I really feel in my heart, God, that the reason you put this on my heart is because there are people within the sound of my voice who are struggling. They're in a crisis with their purpose. And they're being taunted by the enemy and tempted by their flesh to let go. And their Garden of Gethsemane, Lord, they are sweating it out. They're feeling the pressure of doing the right thing. Purpose is not easy. I pray in your precious name that they will see the glory that's going to be revealed in their life if they will only press on, God. Thank you, Lord, for your example. Thank you for your awesome example in our lives, Jesus. Thank you for living your purpose. God, we want to do the right thing. And we're going to continue, Lord. We're going to continue to seek you, Lord, with all our heart. In the name of Jesus. This altar area is open for anyone who would like to come forward and pray. If you're a guest here today, this is our custom. This is what we do every Sunday. We allow people to come forward. We encourage them to do that. Not everybody's going to come forward, but if you feel a tugging in your heart, come forward. Talk to Jesus. Say yes to his purpose. Have your own garden prayer right here, right now. And say, Lord, I don't know what this all means, but not my will, but your will be done in my life, God. Not my will, but yours be done. In Jesus' name, oh, we
We praise you, Lord. I pray for everyone that's here today. I pray for everyone, Lord, that is struggling with their purpose. I pray for everyone that is feeling the pain of their purpose. The people that are making sacrifices, Lord, to do the right thing. Help them, God, not to lose their will. Help them, Lord. I don't want their resolve to be broken. Help them to go further, God, in Jesus' name.
From my heart to the heavens, Jesus be the center.
Draw them closer to you, Jesus. Draw them closer to you, Jesus. Draw them closer to you, Jesus. Lord, I rebuke the voice of the enemy that taunts them, God. I take authority over the voice of the enemy that's trying to talk them out of their commitments, their purpose. In the name of Jesus. Their bodies, God, deliver them and set them free, Lord. God, breathe spiritual life into them. Help them to make a decision, Lord. Help them to be an example that their children can follow. Help them to win the battle, God. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name.